Our sermon text this morning is Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 17 through the end of chapter 2, which is verse 10. So Jonah, beginning in the last verse of chapter 1. As we turn there in our Bibles, let us turn our hearts towards the Lord and ask that He might bless our study of His Word. Heavenly Father, we do come before You, and we acknowledge that we are like leaves blowing in the wind if it is not for Your work in our hearts and lives to direct our paths and our steps. And so we pray that You would do that today through Your Word as it is read and as it is preached. Work it into our hearts. Cause us to see You today more clearly, to cling to You and to follow You, to obey You, and to believe on Your power in our lives, and to live in such a manner that upholds Your holy name and it honors You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All Your waves and Your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from Your sight, yet I shall again look upon Your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet You brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to You into Your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope and steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. A friend of mine used to say, God accepts us the way we are, but loves us too much to leave us that way. That sounds great. But do you know what the problem is? Sometimes the process we have to go through to change is not very appealing. Ask anyone who's gone through deep troubles, and if they're honest, they'll tell you they wish they could have learned their lesson an easier way. The thing is, God knows us all intimately, and He knows just what we need. He tailor makes trials for each one of us. And I suppose you're all sitting there going, well, thank You, Lord. But He knows what is best, even when it hurts. I'm reminded of the day I went to a church and I heard Johnny Erickson Tata speaking. If you don't know who she is, she is a woman who is a paraplegic. When she was a young girl, the age of 17, she dove off into the Chesapeake Bay and hit her head on the bottom in some shallow water and has never been able to walk since, and she's in her 60s now. And the day that I heard her speaking, she was talking about what it was like to be in a wheelchair all these years. And she was talking about the blessings of God. And she said, don't get me wrong, if I could get up from this chair, I would. But I wouldn't trade what God has taught me through it for anything. God knows what is best. We encounter something similar to that today in the life of Jonah. And as we prepare to look at our text, I would like us to allow this one thought then to guide our study. And the thought is this: times of distress are often used by God to awaken us to His sovereign grace, to bring us to repentance, and to cause us to seek His salvation. Therefore, learn to look for God in deep distress. Let me repeat that. Times of distress are often used by God to awaken us to His sovereign grace, to bring us to repentance, and to cause us to seek His salvation. Therefore, learn to look to God when in deep distress. Now, we all face difficulties. We all face trouble in our lives. We really, when you think about it, cannot get away from it, no matter how hard we try. So what should we do when trials come? What should we do in times of adversity? How should we react? Well, we see in our text, when troubles come, it is right to look for God's gracious deliverance. And I say that because oftentimes I hear preachers say, don't pray that God would deliver us, but pray how we should react. Well, I think we should always pray how we should react. But unless you are absolutely crazy, no one likes adversity. And it is okay to bring your heart's pain and heartache to God and pray for His deliverance, trusting that He will do what is right. And so we look at our text, and we see in verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, Jonah being swallowed by the fish is not his trial. In fact, if you think back to last week, we see what Jonah's trial was. In verse 15, we are told he was thrown overboard into the sea. The entire ship's crew was in danger of dying because Jonah was on board and he had disobeyed the Lord and was running from God. And the only solution for the sailors to be saved was to throw Jonah overboard, to get rid of Jonah. And so they cast him into the deep and the sea became calm. And as the ship sailed away, the sailors vowed to the Lord. And Jonah, for his part, sinks deeper and deeper down into the sea. It seems as though Jonah now will certainly meet his end. And then suddenly, there is a great fish, and it swallows Jonah, and he is trapped inside of the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, there has been a great deal of ink spilled over what kind of a fish this was, and over Christians trying to defend the fish, and critics going in the opposite direction. Maybe you've heard some of the examples of Christians trying to defend the fish. The latest one, I think it's the latest one, who can keep up with all these things, I found in the New York Post from March 9th of this year. There was a South African diver who was out doing his thing in the ocean, and he got swallowed by a giant whale, and his friends took a picture, nice friends. They took a picture of him with his feet hanging out of the whale's mouth before he was spit out into the ocean. I suppose he didn't taste very good. But as well-meaning as these proofs are, there's a problem. You see, a Christian blog immediately picked up on this and talked about how it was proof that Jonah is real, that Jonah really got swallowed by a giant fish. Well, you see, it does an injustice to the text. Because for one thing, the diver was never swallowed by the whale. He was just brought into its mouth, snatched out of the water. But Jonah, on his part, was swallowed and kept alive inside the fish supernaturally. It was a miracle. It was a divine work. And attributing the miraculous work of God to natural means oftentimes misses the point, let alone showing that we're afraid to just simply tell people God can do miracles. The text says God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. The scripture doesn't try to explain it, does it? It doesn't try to describe what kind of a fish it was. It doesn't even tell us. It is mentioned not to tell us something about fishing. It is mentioned to tell us something about God. That is what the whole purpose of the text is. It presents the grace and mercy of the Lord in the life of Jonah so that we can apply it to our own lives. After all, in spite of his obstinance, in spite of his stubborn heart, Jonah is still shown mercy here by God. Why? Because God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. He was that to Jonah. And friends, he is that to you as well. He is a God of grace and mercy. And so it's often when God delivers us that he also takes us through times of deep soul searching. So we can look at our difficulties and in them find the God of grace. Look at verses 1 through 4. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, that is the place of the dead, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. So alone and in the belly of the great fish, Jonah prays to the Lord. And what does he pray? What does Jonah pray? How does he start? He recalls his fear of drowning. It's really what's going on in those few verses. In verse 2, he says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And when he calls out to the Lord, what does he find? He finds a God who answers prayer. He hears his voice from the belly of Sheol. Jonah cries to God. From the deepest, darkest place he could imagine, Jonah calls to God. Have you ever been there? In a deep, dark place in your life where you have nowhere to go but to call out to God. In a place so desolate, so painful, you feel like you are sinking and you are going down for the third and last time. Jonah says, I cried and you heard my voice. You see, Jonah had to be taken to that place. That is where Jonah had to go in his life. And who took Jonah to that place? He says, you, speaking to God, you cast me into the deep. Now, we look back at the story and we say, oh, yes, but the sailors threw him overboard. Yeah. But God cast him into the heart of the seas. This was God's doing. The floods and the waves and the billows crashed over him, but they were God's floods and waves and billows. Well, that's a hard place to be, isn't it, in life? When the waves of trouble seem to crush you and force you down deeper and deeper. But you know, Jonah doesn't blame God here, does he? What he does is he acknowledges God. He acknowledges God's part in it all. This was the God from whom Jonah was running. Isn't that amazing? And now Jonah says, I am driven away from your sight. Oh, Jonah, be careful what you wish for. You just might get it. I am fleeing from the presence of the Lord, he tells the sailors. And now he says, I was driven away from your sight. Maybe you are in a place like Jonah where you are feeling like you are going under. Maybe you know what Jonah is talking about. And the God you've been ignoring for so long now seems so distant in your life. Hear the words of Jonah, though. He doesn't stop there. He says, "Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." What is he saying there? I have come to this place of death, but God will lift me up. God has not deserted me. Just like the Lord Jesus, who was buried in a tomb, there is hope for a new life because of God. No matter how deep of a pit you may sink into, there is hope for you because of Christ. There in the belly of the fish, Jonah could pray a psalm to his God. And there he could reflect on the troubles he was in. And there he could see God's unexpected faithfulness. Look at verses 5 and 6. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up from the, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Poetic form, he praises the Lord and he speaks to God and he speaks of God's faithfulness. He describes what we would call a near-death experience, doesn't he? He's in the waters and they are overflowing him to take his life. He is about to die. He knows he has no hope. He is sunk deep and he's pulled down by weeds that ensnare him. He cannot get untangled. He goes to the very base of the mountains of the seabed, where the bars of death are waiting for him. And then he says, "You," speaking to the same God who cast him into the sea, "you brought up my life from the pit." In other words, "You who cast me down, you have brought me up." See, Jonah wasn't left to perish in the deep. And yet Jonah wasn't saved from the pit in a way that he expected either. Jonah was swallowed by a fish. Who expects such a thing? God's deliverance isn't always the way we expect it when trouble occurs. When our Lord died on the cross, his disciples saw nothing but despair. All hope was gone. The nation had lost its Messiah. They had lost the Lord they loved. But God brought him up from the pit in resurrected glory. Totally unexpected. Yet through it all, the disciples would never be the same. Never. Through it, the disciple Thomas, who had become a true skeptic when he saw his Lord die, who would not believe that Christ had been raised, sees the risen Lord and confesses, "My Lord and my God." And notice what this prophet Jonah, who earlier ran from God, now also says, "O Lord, my God." Lord, my God. As he thinks about his deliverance, Jonah then sees the sovereign faithfulness of God. God becomes very personal to Jonah at this point, doesn't he? Very personal. It's not only the trials that draw us close to God. It's his deliverance as well. And his deliverance may not fit our paradigm. It may not fit the way we think about things. But it always shows God's mercy to us. It always shows his grace. It always demonstrates his sovereignty, his wisdom, his personal care on our behalf. It's the kindness of the Lord, the Bible says, that leads us to repentance. He delivers us in unexpected ways. And it's then that we can say with the hymnist, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. When God delivers, it is often mysterious. What God was teaching Jonah here was nothing less than a lesson of his transforming grace. Look at verses 7 through 9. Jonah continues, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What a change in Jonah. What a change from the first chapter in a man who was fleeing the presence of the Lord. He says here, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Oh, when Jonah was self-sufficient, he had no need for God. Aren't we like that? We were talking about that in Sunday school class. When life is like a beautiful Cadillac and we're cruising along, we forget all about the Lord. That was Jonah. But when all his great ideas ended in disaster, Jonah remembered the Lord. It wasn't just that Jonah had thoughts about God either. When he says he remembered the Lord, it wasn't just that God came into his mind. He remembered that he could call upon this God. He remembered what kind of a God this was, and he prayed to the Lord. And his prayer went up to God, up to his holy temple, to the place where God rules and reigns from on high. To the God of transforming grace went the echo of Jonah's prayer. And Jonah is transformed by the Lord into a man who sees that God himself is steadfast love. To turn to anything else as your highest priority in life is to turn to an idol. Do you know that? Anything else that you put as your highest priority, whether it's the good times, whether it's family, whether it's work, position, education, to put that in the place of God that you look to as your highest priority is to have an idol in your heart. And idols can be very interesting. Idols can give us great pleasure. Idols can promise us much security in life. But only in the living God is their love for our soul. Not a love that's here today and gone tomorrow. Not a love that forsakes you when you fail to measure up to its standard. But a love that pursues you even when you do not measure up. That is the love of God poured out for Jonah, for his people. God's transforming grace teaches us that the steadfast love of the Lord never, ever, ever ceases. His mercies are new every morning. And Jonah is transformed also into a man with a renewed commitment to the Lord. With the voice of thanksgiving, he says, I will sacrifice to you. You know, have you ever been around a brand new convert? Someone who has been snatched out of the mess of life? Sometimes they're a little intimidating because they overflow with such praise. You really can't shut them up. Sometimes they can be a little annoying even. And it can be awkward being around them. But you know what it is? It's also so refreshing, isn't it? So, so refreshing. They've been lifted up out of the mire of their own making by the grace of God. And like a transformed Jonah, they give it all to the Lord. And why is that? Because as Jonah declares, salvation belongs to the Lord. They know who to turn their attention to. They know who has freed them from their own prison. That's what God's transforming grace does to us. It lets us see that God, as Sinclair Ferguson said, is a saving God. And it moves our hearts to desire a new obedience to the Lord. And it's not just Old Testament prophets or new Christians who experience this, but even Christians who have walked with God for some time and have stumbled and fallen and are bloodied in the battle realize this through a soul-searching trial and through God's gracious deliverance. You know what these are? These are times of preparation. There are times of preparation when God is about to do a greater work in our lives than we have yet expected. They may be unpleasant, but you know one day they will end. But they will not end until the necessary lessons are learned. God will teach us what he wants us to know. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. When Jonah finally realized who God is, when he finally understood God's sovereign grace, not from head knowledge, not because he read it in the Torah, not because someone had told him about it, but from experience, real life interaction with God. When he had tasted the compassion of God, when he realized that God is God and Jonah is not God, when a desire for obedience outstripped the desire for personal wants, then Jonah was ready. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. And so we'll see in the next chapter, that is, as is often said, God is a God of second chances. That is, Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch woman who was arrested by the Nazis for hiding Jews and made it out of a concentration camp by God's providential grace. As she used to say, there is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. That just as Jonah was transformed and restored, just as Peter, who denied the Lord Jesus, was restored, God still restores and transforms his people today. And so if you are facing trials, whether they are of your own making or not, or if you find yourself facing them tomorrow, keep in mind what we said from the beginning. Times of distress are often used by God to awaken us to his sovereign grace, to bring us to repentance, and to cause us to seek his salvation, his deliverance. Therefore, learn to look for God even when you are in your deepest distress. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do not like to be in distress. God, if we are truthful with you, we don't like trials at all. We would prefer to never have them come into our lives. And we would prefer to be sanctified and glorified all by walking down that pathway of roses and having a good life. But Lord, we know that when we have a good life, we forget the Lord. We are just like Jonah. And so we pray that when trials come, you would not forsake us, that we would find you there in the midst of them, that our hearts would be moved to love you and to obey you, and to see Christ in all his magnificence, still saving us in the midst of our own sin and our own misery, all for the glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.